So I have some help here this morning. This beautiful young woman is going to help me preach. So would you welcome her up onto the platform? Boy, I really like this, honey. Could we do this every week?
No.
This is so nice to have some support up here today. And obviously, this is a topic that really requires, if possible, a husband and a wife to teach together. We are going to be teaching on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through to the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, you could find your place, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to open in prayer now and pray for God's help and illumination, and then I'll read the text, and the two of us will dive in with all of your help and support. Our Father, we have already experienced a great deal of your love today. As we have sung these beautiful songs, as we have celebrated our brothers and sisters who reflect your image in serving our children. And now, as we come to your word, we are so dependent on your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts, and for this to truly be a delightful experience. We thank you today that you have created us, male and female, and that the image of God is reflected in male and female living and working together. And we know there's a great mystery here, but we pray that this mystery would be revealed to us today, and that all of our marriages and families would be strengthened because of what we hear you saying to us today about your image in marriage. So help me, help Myrna. We pray that the goal of our instruction would be love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clean conscience. And Lord Jesus, may we see glimpses of you from beginning to end in this message. And may we find that our hearts are worshiping even in the midst of the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, whenever we talk about gender and gender roles, it's good to acknowledge right off the bat that there are differences of opinion on how we interpret the scriptures in regards to gender. Gender as it relates to marriage and the unique roles of men and women, and gender as it relates to the roles of men and women in the church. And Myrna and I are going to tell you where we are at on that continuum right up front, so there's no mystery where you might be going, I wonder what Brian and Myrna really believe about the role of women. We're going to tell you. And we are really open to having folks disagree with us. In fact, I have hundreds of brothers and sisters that are very close to me, very close to us. They are more godly than we are, and they are in a different camp than we are. So you need to know that. And I want to tell you right now why there's so much controversy in the evangelical world because of gender roles. First of all, way over here on the left is what we would call the egalitarians. Egalitarian, which means equality. And the extreme egalitarians would believe that the lines that exist between men and women are blurred and maybe even removed. So that though obviously men are men and women are women, a woman should be able to do anything that a man does and vice versa, except for, of course, give birth and a few things like that. But there is equality straight across the board. So if you were in a church that was purely egalitarian, they could very easily have a woman senior pastor. Okay? Now, go right to the other end of the continuum. The other extreme would be a position we call the hierarchical position. And these are brothers and sisters who believe that God has ordained men, not women, to lead in almost every category, particularly in the home and particularly in the church. That the man is here and the woman is here, the man is made to lead and the woman is made to follow. So extreme hierarchical churches would never see something like this, because they would take the passage in 1 Timothy that a woman should not teach or exercise authority over a man very literally, and there would not be a woman teaching on the platform. Also, those in the extreme hierarchical position would not feel comfortable attending our church because, as you know, we have women who are elders. They are serving in a governing capacity. So, you see where we are? The egalitarian, everything's equal straight across the board. The hierarchical, men rule women, if at all possible. Now, this is a big continuum, so somewhere there's got to be a middle ground, and there is. And these are brothers and sisters who call themselves complementarians. Do you hear the word complement? They believe, for the most part, that men should be men and that they have unique roles, and women should be women and they have unique roles. But together, as they find those roles in working together, there's a beautiful complement. Now, here's the thing. In the complementary view, there's a continuum. So there are complementarians who would lean more towards the hierarchical, and they probably wouldn't feel comfortable in our church because we have women on our board. But then there are people like us, and we call ourselves liberal complementarians. So we believe that men should be men and women should be women, and we're going to find our unique role there, but we will lean more towards shared leadership. That women and men should walk side by side, not with the man way out in front and the woman tagging along behind. So where is that where you're at?
That's where I'm at.
That's convenient. And I'm very, very glad that you're there, too.
But it has taken us a long time to get there.
It's taken us a long time to get there. And one of the things that made some of my dear friends angry with me in my previous church is that I changed my view midstream. Mm-hmm. And they felt that somebody in my capacity should have it all lined out, and I should never change my theology on this. So we may yet change, we may move on that continuum in the next few years, and I hope that you're okay with the journey. I know you're on the same journey as well. Okay, having settled that, Myrna and I have a thesis or a premise, and you're going to see that in a moment after I read the text. Here we go. Thank you. I need you more than you know. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So here's our big idea today. Our big idea is that regardless of where any of us may be on this very controversial continuum, what we hear the text saying is that men and women ultimately are going to live the same way in their capacity or role with each other. And though the roles will be slightly different, there's going to be way more similarities than differences. And so here is the big idea, what we believe the whole passage is saying. The one thing that a Christian marriage can't live without is mutual submission and respect in the power of the Holy Spirit. The one thing that a Christian marriage cannot live without is mutual submission and respect in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the context that's leading up to the specific instructions to wives and husbands is so very important. We see the two key verses being verse 21, and you'll want to look at that and mark it if you can, where it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And verse 18 that says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit." So you can see where our big idea comes from. It comes from the melding together of these two verses. Only the Holy Spirit can equip a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And only the Holy Spirit can equip a wife to submit to and respect her husband as to the Lord. So before we start talking about these very important verses, I'd like us to ask the question then, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now very quickly, here's three things according to the text. Number one, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a choice that we constantly make to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in contrast to the influence of anything else. So we choose to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit in contrast to being filled or controlled by our anxiety or our stress or our anger or our insecurity or our alcohol. So Paul is saying, instead of making a choice to come under the influence of drinking too much wine, make a choice to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us. Secondly, Paul is telling us that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to speak to one another from a heart that has first been speaking with God. Did you get that? And the place that we get that is that right after he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, our conversation with God that has been molded and directed by the Psalms will so inspire worship that we move from our horizontal conversation or from our vertical conversation with God to our horizontal conversation with each other. So that implies that to be filled with the Spirit in marriage requires that every one of us is first living in a relationship with God. And of course, Paul's psaltery or his hymn book was the book of Psalms. So he's assuming that we are living and abiding in the Bible, and from that place of worship and response to God, we're speaking to one another. So being filled with the Holy Spirit means we choose to listen to the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit instead of anything else. It means that we speak to one another from a place where we've first spoken to God, and thirdly, out of this relationship that we have with God, we then are able to submit to one another out of our reverence and worship for Christ. So to take all of that and melt it down into one statement, it would sound like this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a deliberate choice to speak to one another, having first spoken to and with God, and submitting to one another out of our reverence for him. So I've done way too much of the talking, so it's now your turn, and really everybody wants to hear from you anyway this morning.
No, that's
not true. So, honey, what is the implication for you? Having heard all of this, how do you respond to that?
Well, I think the implications for me are pretty clear. In order for me to speak with a heart of thankfulness and submit to one another in reverence to Christ, I must too spend time with the one who can give me the thankful heart and a heart of submission, just like our text says. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about not letting the sun go down on our wrath, being kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, walking in the light, and living a life that is filled with goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are all things that marriage needs, and sometimes it's very hard to live that out. How do I do this? Again, it's about fostering a relationship with God, knowing that His Spirit has the power to produce in me a heart that is willing to love unselfishly. It is a daily, sometimes minute-by-minute, choice, as Brian was talking about, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I would heartily agree that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the starting point for Christian marriages. Okay, I get to continue. Let's get back to Paul's specific instructions for married couples. It seems to me that we look at the verses on wives and husbands on their own instead of part of the first part of a three-part instruction to the Christian household. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. In this culture, the Greco-Roman culture, it was a given that wives would submit to their husbands, children would obey their parents, and that slaves would also obey their masters. Otherwise, there would be severe consequences. But Jesus has come, He has died, He was resurrected, and the Holy Spirit has been sent. And Paul is now saying, I'm going to ask you to do something completely different, way harder than what you're already doing. He is asking this household, a Christian household, to look radically different than the households of its day. Wives, you are not just to submit to your husband, but now you are to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So a wife would say, as I submit to Christ out of love for Him, in the same way I am to submit to my husband. I think that Paul's talking about the condition of the wives' hearts, not just outward submission, but a heart that is filled with love and respect for her own husband. I'm going to talk a little later about the implications for that for us today, wives. But first, Brian, it seems to me that Paul is telling the husbands to do something far more radical and upside down than he is to the wives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is indeed. In fact, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Paul spilled a lot of ink on the women, and the guys just came away with one little puny verse. Well, in this text, the guys get their ink spilled. And you're right, honey. It is a completely upside-down way of living. If you look at verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, let's just stop right there before we read on. This statement alone was not revolutionary or radical in any sense. Every Ephesian husband firmly believed this. This would not have been a shock. In fact, in the typical Ephesian household, the wife was simply there to bear children and to keep control of the household. She had no rights of her own except what her husband would give her. And many of these Ephesian husbands had other women on the side. This was the Ephesian way, and that's why Paul deals with sexual immorality in such a strong way in chapter 3 and 4. But what Paul says next was revolutionary. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, if you're taking notes and you have a pen, underline in your Bible the word Savior, because that's the key word here. Now, this is something that I hadn't seen before in the same way. Paul is saying that the husband is the head of the wife only as Christ is the head of the church in his role as Savior, not Lord. I want to repeat that. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church only in his capacity as Savior, not as Lord. Now, of course, Jesus is the Lord of the church, but that's not the metaphor that's being used here to describe the husband and wife relationship. In fact, the word Lord or leader or authority is not used once in the entire passage. Only the word Savior, and it's used twice. And so this idea of Jesus being our Savior fits the whole rest of the passage. It goes on to say, husbands are not to rule over their wives as Lord, but they are to lay their lives down for them in sacrifice, because that's what a Savior does. And so in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This would have been so radical for the Ephesian men to hear. So being the head of my wife means that I must now, like Christ the Savior, lay my life down for her in order to serve her. It's more about responsibility than rule, and it's more about care than it is control. And the text goes on to say that this kind of headship actually transforms the wife and makes her beautiful, holy, and radiant. And you see a woman who is radiant. When you see a radiant woman, you think, I bet she's loved by her husband in some capacity the way Christ loves the church. Okay so far?
Okay.
Okay. Now, the second idea to husbands is a little more practical and a little more earthy and in some ways anticlimactic. Paul says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. That's why I say it's anticlimactic. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds his body and cares for his body just as Christ does the church. Now, all this body talk, we don't talk like this today, except maybe if you go to the gym every day and you're all about the body. But remember, Myrna and I were in Ephesus just a few weeks ago, and we walked into the Roman baths. No women were allowed to go into the Roman baths. If you see any of the old movies, you never see women in there. It's only the men who have the luxury of really caring about their body, nurturing their body, loving their body. You know what the Roman Greek culture was like. It was about the male body. And so Paul is playing on this, and he's saying, you Ephesian men understand this. You spend so much time nourishing and pampering your own body. Well, let's take the gospel and let's impose it on what is already a part of Ephesian culture. And let me now say that the same way you nurture and cherish yourself, you now need to nurture and cherish your wife. So if you don't feed yourself, you will die. And therefore, if you don't find out what your wife needs and feed that, she will also die. Not physically, but she will begin to shrivel up. It is your role, Ephesian men, to love your wife the way you love, nurture, cherish your own body. This would have been revolutionary for these men to hear. So, Myrna, I'd like to know what you think it means to be nurtured and cherished. I think I know what it means, but I think you probably know a little better. So lay it on us.
All right. Well, to answer this question, I actually did a little survey with some women and asked them, when do you feel the most nourished and cherished and loved by your husbands? There were quite a few women, and every single one of them, men, said this comment. I am truly feel nurtured and cherished when my husband truly listens to my ideas or concerns and expresses a sincere respect and value in regards to my thoughts and feelings. He does this when he allows me to verbally process things that are going on around or within me, and when he makes sure that he completely understands what I am trying to communicate, even when it takes me a while. His patience to know me and my thoughts each and every day let me know he's committed to meeting my nurturing needs. I actually had a little chuckle when I thought about this, because God sort of made women with all the words, and God made men with a bit of a difficulty to listen. And so we really do need God in order for this to work, for men to really hear all the words that their wives want to give them.
Amen.
So every one of them said that, but here are a few others. I feel most nourished and cherished when my husband thinks of me first before himself. My husband shares his heart with me, letting me into how he feels, what makes him happy or discourages him. When my husband sees and tells me what I do as a mother of our children as being such an important job. When my husband thanks me for taking care of the house and him. When my husband wants to be with me more than anyone else. And when my husband believes in and encourages my abilities, and when he speaks well of me in public. And then the last thing that most of the women put down where they feel cherished and cared for is when my husband leads me spiritually by encouraging me in my walk with the Lord with gentle leadership by example, knowing that he's praying for me and desires me to love the Lord with all my heart. Husbands, I truly believe that women want to be led in this way. So, we've been talking a lot to you, husbands. How are you feeling? Well, I promised I would get back to the implications for us as women. So let's look at verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So women, there's our instruction. We are to respect our husbands. And what does that look like? What does respect really look like? Well, I went to a passage that I love in Scripture and speaks to me very often, and I put it in my own paraphrase for husbands and wives. So here's my paraphrase version of Philippians 2, 3 to 5. Doing nothing out of selfishness, but with the humility of mind, let us regard our husbands as more important than ourselves, not looking out for our own personal interests only, but more importantly, looking out for the interests of our husbands and the very best for them. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I believe respect is more than an action word. It is an attitude word. So respect is an attitude of appreciation for my husband's desire to work and achieve, his desire to protect and provide for me and to serve and lead me. I need an appreciation. I need to show my husband respect for what he's doing for me. It's an attitude of, I don't always have to be right, or my way is not always the best way. It's an attitude of giving in graciously and genuinely listening to my husband's opinions. It's an attitude of not holding grudges or punishing. It's an attitude of allowing my husband to gently rebuke me without being defensive, admitting that I am wrong, saying that I am sorry. An attitude of seeing my selfishness as sin, continually asking God to change my heart, not just his heart, in order to make our marriage better. It's an attitude that allows me to see the good in my husband and acknowledging it to him with thankfulness. And lastly, it's a courageous attitude, because sometimes looking out for the very best for our husbands means tough love. It means saying no. It means not enabling them to continue in certain behaviors, attitudes, and speech. So it's actions, but it's also respect is an attitude of my heart.
Wow. Well, this might be a good place in the sermon to segue into the subject of sex and how that relates to married life.
No, no. You're talking about that by yourself next week.
Okay. Okay, so that's an advertisement. Make sure you don't miss next week.
But I do want to hear the results of your survey.
Okay.
From when do men feel most respected by their wives?
Okay. Here we go. And these are all direct quotes from the men that I talk to. When she understands our differences in approaching to handling issues, we are so different. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this in order to build respect for each other. When she checks in with me when things are stressful, it shows respect for my challenges. When she enjoys my life passion with me. When she expresses appreciation for the hard work and sacrifices I make to provide for our family financially. When she supports me at a time when I need to make a critical decision that won't be welcomed by others. This is an interesting one. When she gets up early in the morning, makes my breakfast and lunch, then goes out into the cold of winter, starts and sweeps off my car while I'm getting ready for work.
That's quite a woman.
Yeah. That's the woman of Proverbs 31, I guess.
I guess.
This one keeps coming up again and again. When she seeks my opinion, it seems that men like to have their opinions sought out by their wives. When she seeks my opinion and defers to me or to a joint decision between the two of us before making household and family choices, my opinion must matter to her. When she tells me regularly that she expects, respects, and admires me as the father of her children, when she expresses the value that she has in my opinion, there it is again, on a family matter, when she speaks well of me in front of the children or people that we both love, when she sees things in me that are better than who I am but are things that I want to aspire to, when she draws out the best in me that she knows exists, not mere accountability to performance, but encouragement, exhortation, and championing the best of who I am displayed to be in any situation through her femininity. Interesting. I'm not talking about submission here, he says. It's more like companionship and teamwork. There's something only a wife can stir in her husband so that he can become the best he can be, and it's powerful. When she exercises her independence and pursues her dreams and wants, this is a very interesting one. This translates into respect for me because it means that she is striving to put effort into her life. This sense of dignity in her says, I respect you enough to strive to keep myself sharp, growing, and learning as I pursue with God's help all that I am. When she asks for help, ideas, or opinions. Boy, there it is again. When she takes specific time and energy to listen to or participate in something that I know doesn't interest her at all. For example, if I'm telling a story about something computer-related and she only needs to hear the end result, she listens to all the garbledy gook that I need to give her before I get to the end product. I think I know who said that one. And the final one, how she treats me when I get home from work. She understands that I need to shut down completely before I can be of any use around the apartment. So she usually has no problems with me plopping down on the couch for a few minutes, turning off, watching The Simpsons, and then getting up and helping her with whatever she needs. Well, there you go. Lord bless The Simpsons. So some interesting things there about how men view their wives respecting them.
Hearing opinions over and over that husbands really do desire their wives to ask, what do you think about this?
Yes. And then to tell us how wonderful our opinions are, right?
Exactly.
No. So we've gone through a lot, and I think it's probably enough for one Sunday. So let's begin to kind of wrap up. What would you say to the wives here by way of conclusion?
Okay, I think as I've been thinking, as I've thought about this, the way that we're going to have a gospel marriage one that is honoring to God is that we as wives need to look at how we do respect our husbands. And this comes, as we've talked about it at the beginning, as I spend time with Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me, then I will have all that I need to love and respect my husband in the way that I should.
And I'd say that my final word to the husbands here is that we can't give to our wives what we first don't have. So if our wives are genuinely desiring to be spiritually led, then we need to first be led by Christ. The other thing that I want to say to us guys is that whatever we can do with God's help to step into our masculine role as leader in the home is going to reap enormous dividends. In fact, it's interesting that Paul moves immediately from this passage into Ephesians 6, where he tells husbands and wives to armor up with the armor of Christ. And what I'd like to say to you brothers, us brothers, is it's time to armor up. It's time to fight for our marriage. It's time to be the godly men and leaders that God is preparing us to be. If our wives truly feel cherished and nurtured when we lead them spiritually, let's begin to do it. Let's start right now. And let's not let past failure in this area, or even ignorance that we didn't know what to do, keep us from taking baby steps to being the spiritual leaders of our homes. I think it's interesting that this Saturday is the first of many men's breakfasts that we're going to have. We will talk more about this on Saturday morning. Now, how is a man supposed to lead his wife spiritually? Well, I think that you're going to lead your wife spiritually in a way that's consistent with who you are and a way that's consistent with who your wife is, and it needs to be natural and comfortable. But if you don't know where to start, let me model to you how Myrna and I do it. If you already have a way in which you are leading your wife spiritually, then continue on with that and ignore what I'm about to do. But I'd like to charge all the men in this church to begin doing, beginning this week, what I am going to do with Myrna right now. And this is how Myrna and I begin many of our days. We've just had oatmeal. We've just had our first cup of coffee. And I say, honey, would you like to read?
Sure. But first I'm going to go get a second cup of coffee. Your time may be at night, so mm-hmm. It might not be coffee.
That's right.
Okay, what's the date today? It's what, June, is it the 6th?
Can't read it.
Oh, I think it's the 6th. Right. June 6th, here it is. He will quiet you with his love. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. We love him because he first loved us. You, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." His Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Mm. Wow.
Great verses.
Yeah. I think it's my turn to pray.
Okay.
Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for these wonderful verses to our hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father's glory, and we worship you this morning. And we want to begin our day by reflecting on this truth to our hearts. Lord, we want to give you our day. You know what it is that I'm facing, and you know what Myrna's facing. I pray for Myrna as she prepares to give her last talk for morning break or for a mom's group. I pray that it would be a great morning, that you would encourage the mentor moms and all of the other moms that are there, give them a great morning of teaching and instruction, and encourage every one of their hearts. And I commit you my day as well, with all of its meetings and its responsibilities and stresses. Today, Father, I lift up our kids. I pray for Grady and Carly and Mary. I pray that you would strengthen them as they walk through this next stage of their life, as they're moving into a new home. And as Mary is getting older and they're learning how to parent, we pray for your wisdom and your grace to be upon them. Help Grady at work today and give Carly patience at home. We pray for Charlie and Becky. We thank you for bringing them home. And in this season of transition for them, as they're working so hard and as they're asking you what the next step of their life is, we pray that you would give them clarity, that you would give them harmony, that you would bless them and use them in their workplaces. Thank you so much for them. And we also lift up to you Spencer and Annie today. We pray that Spencer would continue to be healed. We pray that you would help him emotionally as he continues to recover from being on this medication. And we pray that he would also take every thought captive at university today, as he will be hearing philosophies that are not Christian. And we pray for Annie as well. We pray for her heart. We pray that you would encourage her to trust you through this whole day, that she would feel your loving arms around her as she works in the coffee shop today. Strengthen all the marriages of our children and protect them from the evil one. And finally, Lord, we pray for our church. Thank you for Pacific. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. And we especially pray for all the marriages, and especially those that we know are struggling. And we won't name them here today, Lord, but you know how much we desire to see these marriages strengthened. Bless all of our people as they're spread out over the whole city today. And may you be glorified through Pacific Community Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't always cry when we do this, but this is how my prayer sounds. Myrna always reads, and every second day she prays. And I want to charge every single couple here to do something like what we have just done. And I tell you, the kingdom of God will advance not only in your home, but it will advance in our church and through our church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Thanks, honey. Very well done. Now, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you to the table of our Lord. Our church believes that in a really mysterious way, the Jesus that we've been talking about meets us in the bread and in the wine. We're not sure how this works, and we don't pretend to learn how. But Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And so we do. We do every week. We come to the table with joy. We come with faith. We come with unbelief. We come with our mess. We come with our doubts. We come as we are, and we say, Jesus, we've heard from your word. Now feed us with your bread and with your cup. So if you know Jesus, if even today you've taken a step towards him and you'd like to trust him, we welcome you to this table. We come from the back to the front. You'll see how it works. And we put out our hands like this so that only one pair of clean hands can give you the bread. We also believe the sacraments are to be received. They are not to be grabbed or grasped. It's a gift. And today I'm going to encourage all the married couples to do something just a little different. But don't worry, it'll be very natural. Normally, we just line up in single file lines, and we will do that again. We'll line up and come to the three stations. But instead of the husband being fed first and then the wife, I'd like every married couple to come and stand together side by side to the couple who's serving. And the lady will serve both couple the bread, and then the gentleman will serve both the couple the wine, and you can eat together, okay? As a symbol that we are taking to heart this gospel gift that the Lord is giving us, and that we are applying together what we heard in the message today. So servers, wait until the married couples are standing side by side and then serve the two of them together. And now glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Here, eat it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Our Father, we thank you today for giving us this bread and this cup. Good bread, bread from the earth, the cup from the vine. We acknowledge that the physical world is indeed good and beautiful and spiritual and wonderful. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the exact likeness of the invisible God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us on the cross, for dying in our place, for rising again and giving us now the gift of the Holy Spirit. We, as a church family, confess to you our sins. We have not lived this week as we ought to have lived. And we have particularly become very aware of our sins as husbands and as wives. And so now we take all of our failings and our sins, and we repent of them, and we throw them by faith into the deepest sea where you have placed them, on Christ and then away from us. Thank you for bearing our penalty on the cross. And we pray now that you would feed us at this table and strengthen us. Be glorified in our church today as we eat and drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.